just like Jesus. You know, it was Jesus himself in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10 and verse 25 that said a disciple is to become like his teacher. Or again, Jesus referencing discipleship in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. And in verse 40, Jesus said, a student is not above his teacher. Luke 6 and verse 40, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Or maybe just like Jesus being the theme, these two passages resonate all the more with you, with us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Or I like what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the one who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he, Christ, walked. There's your just like Jesus passage. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially again those that we have that are visiting with us this morning. And we're encouraged and thankful that you've chosen to come and to participate in this hour of worship with us. Lord, let's be together again today at 5. I will also preach again today at 5 o'clock. BJ's been gracious to me. We're kind of making some adjustments, calling an audible, if you will. I was out Lord's Day in the morning. And so to help us stay better on schedule with our series, Just Like Jesus in the Morning. And so I'm preaching this morning, but also tonight. But specifically now in the series Just Like Jesus, BJ talked to us about forgiveness and forgiving as Jesus forgave. Now we're going to talk about prayer. And I will tell you, to be quite honest, I asked to preach this sermon on prayer. I'm not sure I should have asked for this sermon on prayer because there's just a lot. I mean, where else would you go if you're going to talk about prayer than to look at the life of Christ? And trying to adjust a sermon on prayer, praying like Jesus, trying to fit that in about an hour and 15 minutes is hard. 30 or 35 minutes is hard. There we go. Relax. We sing songs like, Oh, to be like Thee. We sing songs like, More Like the Master. Or a favorite of mine is, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. When you study prayer and when you talk about praying, that's a weighty subject. But I think there's a passage that we ought to think about. Surely we've seen before in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11 and verse 1. One day the text tells us, Luke 11 and verse 1, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when Jesus finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples to pray. The text says Jesus was praying. And when he had finished praying, and what I infer, and I think rightfully so from this text, was there was something that those on that day saw and heard in Jesus that moved them to make the request, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Now, perhaps in this gathering on this occasion, there were disciples of John, those who used to be followers of John the Baptizer, and had seen and heard John pray, and John even taught them how to pray. But there was something different about how Jesus prayed. There was something extra special, if you will, in Jesus. And so they said, all right, Jesus, you teach us to pray. I think as if to be saying, without saying, we want to know how to pray like you pray. Praying just like Jesus. So this morning, I want us to think about when and where Jesus prayed. And I want us to go through Scripture and look at what Jesus prayed. That is, what motivated and moved Jesus to speak so openly and often to his heavenly Father. Why did he pray? Let's move into the when and where. Jesus prayed before making big decisions. Now, you understand that it would be right and proper for me to say, for us to acknowledge that we ought to pray before making most any kind of decisions, but aren't there some more weightier decisions? There you go. Aren't there some decisions that we make that carry with it greater significance and consequence? Jesus prayed before very weighty decisions. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. Notice the text. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. It was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to a mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Wasn't that a weighty decision that was on his mind, on his heart? The choosing of the 12. Now, I don't want you to see in this text simply that Jesus spent all night in prayer, although I would say that is significant. And I'm certainly not trying to leave the impression with us, that if you have not spent all night in praying, that you can never pray like Jesus. That is not my point. But there is something to be said of spending all night in prayer. I'll be honest, I have never spent all night in prayer. But Jesus spends all night in prayer because of what's on his heart, because of the weightiness of this decision and the responsibility of the choosing of the 12 at his baptism. Luke's Gospel in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven and spoke, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." That is baptism. And surely one of the points that we could make about this is upon great spiritual occasions. If you'll notice that every time since I have been here that I can remember when there has been a public baptism, that is one who comes confessing faith in Jesus Christ and belief in Jesus and the blood of Jesus and only the blood of Jesus to cleanse them, to forgive them of their sins. We take that before God in prayer. And it's an occasion of thanksgiving and rejoicing, but also speaking to our Heavenly Father on behalf of this child that belongs to Him and is identified now with Jesus as the Christ. They want Jesus to be their Lord. And we pray about that and we pray for them. And I don't know what all was going on in this prayer when Jesus was being baptized, but surely we could make a point and should make a point, if we're to be praying like Jesus, we would be praying on great spiritual occasions. It would just be second nature to who and now what we are to be doing. You know, praying before important decisions does more attune our hearts and minds to the will of God. Helps us to center and focus on the glory of God and what is best for others rather than ourselves. Can you think of some weighty matters, some big decisions that we make as individuals and that we make collectively as a congregation that surely we should be devoting a great deal of time to prayer before that great event? Maybe your mind and your wills have already been turning. Before a congregation appoints elders or additional men to shepherd that local congregation, it should be second nature. Now, I think it's proper for the evangelist or even one of the shepherds, if you already have them in place, to announce to the congregation, devote yourself, Colossians chapter 4, as Deontay read to us, devote yourself for the next weeks or months or however long to praying specifically about this, the appointing of deacons to be special servants, changing in the Bible classes and arranging the new teachers and picking the curriculum and choosing what best to teach and how to lead this particular year, before taking a new job, before we make a move, before we uproot our family and I go somewhere else, who I will date, who I will marry, how I will raise this child. Weighty decisions. And we can surely learn that from the life of Jesus. If you notice in that text, before he chose the apostles, it says he went out by himself. Well, Listen to this text in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. I like this one, Mark 1, 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, one translation says before daybreak, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a secluded place, and was praying there. Before daybreak, he left the house, he went away to a secluded place. Before daybreak, that is making some of you nervous. Now, just like I said about praying all night, I also want to say about before daybreak. I'm not saying that you cannot pray like Jesus if you don't pray while it's still dark outside at 4 or 5 in the morning. But there was a reason why Jesus at some point in periods in his life got off to himself and carved out some time where he would be uninterrupted so he could devote himself and that particular time to his heavenly Father in prayer. To a secluded place. A place of solitude. Other passages, Matthew 14 and verse 23. On the mountain by himself to pray. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. He slept away, one translation says. That is, he withdrew himself to the wilderness in order to pray. Have you ever felt as though in the moment, you had been somewhat in the moment defeated in your intentions through your praying because, wow, somebody had the TV up too loud. Or moms or dad, there was a child that cried out for your attention. There was a child that came into the room and started tugging at your pants leg, wanting your time and your attention. There is something to be said of great significance in anything that is spiritual, most especially in our praying, that we prioritize prayer, that I prioritize prayer to such an extent that I have uninterrupted time and even a quiet place, if you will, to do my praying. Remove distractions. Put the phone in the other room or turn it off so that you can focus on praying. Before mealtime, Jesus would pray before he would eat. He would pray before he would serve. There are several passages, quite a number, in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, most especially on one occasion when Jesus would feed the 5,000 plus women and children. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus blessed it. Now, better translations, rather than use the term blessed, just reference the giving of thanks. And brethren, one of the things I want to say about this, to bless, when Jesus would bless the bread in the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus would bless the bread before the supper spiritually was instituted with his disciples, what you have, the significance of that is the praise and the thanksgiving that Jesus was offering. Now again, Jesus did not manifest an attitude of gratitude or a heart of thanksgiving only before he ate a meal. But surely it is appropriate before we eat to give thanks to God and to give praise to God for the food that we have. When you study the life of Christ, you will notice significantly that Jesus prayed publicly. Jesus was not ashamed to pray publicly. But most often Jesus prayed privately. Jesus prayed by himself, and he also prayed with others. There were several times when he prayed with Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. But here I want to offer a caution. I think significant when we reference praying before mealtime, and I think significance when we reference praying publicly and making a point that Jesus was not ashamed to pray openly and publicly. To lift his eyes to heaven, to look up in heaven in the company of myriads of people and speak to his heavenly Father. A word of caution. I need to be, we need to be careful that we do not use, that I do not use prayer as an occasion or an opportunity to show off my piety or reverence for God, to put myself on display. Jesus taught about that in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6 when he said, do not pray like this. Do not make your praying an opportunity to draw attention to yourself. And maybe that's why Jesus would speak about praying in your secret place, shutting your door. Jesus is not teaching in Matthew chapter 6, and nor when we study the life of Christ, is Jesus showing us and telling us that it is wrong to pray openly and publicly. Not all of us are comfortable praying publicly in a restaurant. I cannot answer the why question for you with regards to that, but I will say it is appropriate to pray publicly. But I think I've been places. I think I've been in instances where I noticed someone almost drawing attention to themselves, getting everybody's attention into the restaurant so that everybody in the restaurant in that section would be quiet while their table prayed. And I need to be careful of that. I can't read hearts. I'm not trying to read hearts. I told you that I have never prayed all night. Some of you may have prayed all night. But let's suppose I was to go somewhere and eat lunch tomorrow with Doug Welch, and the first thing is when I showed up at noon to the restaurant to meet Doug Welch for lunch, and I showed up and I said, Doug, you'll have to excuse me today. I'm kind of preoccupied and tired. I was up all night praying. Now, Doug can't read my heart. He probably wouldn't even try to go there and ask questions, but you see what I might be doing? I might be trying to draw attention to myself and get Doug to start asking, well, what's going on? Why were you up all night praying? And maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus, in the Matthew 6 context about praying, would move into verses 14 and 15 and talk about when you fast. When's the last time you had heard a sermon on fasting? Now, I'm not saying we have fasting that's regulated today as it was in the time of the Old Testament, but it is appropriate. Jesus doesn't say if you pray, he says when you pray. And Jesus doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. So we need to be careful that when we do what we do, for spiritual significance and great importance, to attune more perfectly our hearts to God and the will of God and to draw closer to God, that we don't try to make others aware of what we're doing. To put our piety, if you will, on parade. But Jesus, this is some of the when and where. Let's move into, now there's just, this is just, believe it or not, a two-point. Let's talk about the why and the what. You know, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 is an entire lesson in and of itself. That's the longest prayer that we have recorded that Jesus prayed. And I would say that the prayer in John 17 is more accurately the Lord's Prayer than that of Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. But here in John chapter 17, this is Jesus praying. And when you read the context of John chapter 17, again, thinking in threes, I think you would note and see the obvious in John 17. When Jesus prays, he prays first for himself. It is not selfish or self-centered, nor is it wrong for me to pray about or for me. Jesus did in about the first five verses of John chapter 17. And when you read about the first five verses of John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for himself, it's anything but selfish. Because what Jesus is doing is he's praying. He's praying that God be glorified through his life and through his death and ultimately his resurrection. Jesus doesn't just pray for himself in John 17. He prays for his apostles. And then Jesus, number three, prays for us or for all believers, for those, verse 20, who would believe in Jesus through the message of the gospel being preached by the apostles. Just a few passages in the context of John 17. When Jesus was praying for his apostles, John 17 and verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer. He's speaking to his heavenly Father in prayer. But he says, Father, they are still, the apostles, they are still in the world. They're going to still be here. And Father, I am coming to you. And so protect them, Father, by the power of your name. The name you gave me, protect them. Why? Now, Jesus asked for the protection of his ambassadors, but in the context of that request, he says, Father, so that they may be one as we are one. He said, Father, protect them by the power of your name, those that you've given me, those that I've mentored and those who are taught, and then those that I will that will be left behind who will further be taught by the Holy Spirit. But Father, protect them. Why? So that they may be one. That is, so that they may be unified in what they do. So that they may be united in their aim and in their purpose and their work. Verse 13, I am coming to you. Still he's praying for his apostles. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, the apostles, they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am in the world. And so my prayer, Holy Father, John 17 and verse 15, is not that you should take them out of the world. My prayer is that you would protect them from the evil one. You see, Jesus knew if they have a mission in this world. They still have work to do in this world. Protect them by the power of your name. Unify them and sanctify them by your truth. But I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I ask that you would keep them from becoming contaminated by the world. Sanctify them by their truth. Your word is truth. They are to be set apart and dedicated, God, to your will, to your holy purposes. And what will set them apart, what will consecrate them, God, to you and to your purpose is the Holy Spirit revealed word. A point for us today. With regards to being sanctified, that is, being set apart, consecrated, devoted to God and sacred purposes, a point for us today in that prayer is to remember that dusty Bibles make for dirty lives. That's not original with me. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do I spend in the Word? And how much time do I spend in prayer to my Heavenly Father praying for the same things or similar things that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? And somebody says, well, that was for His apostles. Sure, but it still can have application to us today. We need protection. There needs to be cooperation and unity behind what we do as we work together to God's glory as a team. But how can I pray, God, sanctify me and protect others, God, by the power of your name if I don't know God? And then Jesus moves into praying for us. Again, verse 20, for all those who would believe in the message of the gospel that is preached. And Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but I ask for those who would believe in me through the word that the apostles preached. Here's a key text in John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one. Unity. But Jesus tells us something about that unity. And what should be on our heart and what should be on our mind when we pray that prayer and we make that request, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. There's unity again. Unity in aim and purpose and in work and in direction. You see, the apostles, Jesus requests, sanctify them by your truth and preserve them and continue to show them favor and blessing through your truth. The apostles were not guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit simply to compromise that truth. simply to teach others and to model before others an attitude of apathy in regards to that truth. The truth of God's word determines the bounds of unity. But Jesus prayed for unity. Why? So that the world may believe, God, that you sent me. And when believers are those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, sanctified by the truth, set apart by the blood, cleansed from sin, and then set apart to serve God and His holy purposes, and Jesus is now my Lord. When I make that claim, but I live with hate and malice and prejudice in my heart, and I can't get along with other believers for petty, selfish, insignificant, not any God-approved reason, that hinders the effectiveness of the gospel. And when you look in John 17, what Jesus is praying is, what's on his mind is the glory of God, the sanctity of God's people, the unity of believers, and the salvations of souls. What a prayer. What a model. And quickly, Gethsemane. And this is another sermon. And I do mean quickly. Calvary is near. Death by crucifixion is imminent. And Jesus knew this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, being in agony. Matthew 26 and verse 37, Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Matthew 26 and verse 38, Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Have you ever been overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death? Have you ever faced the depth of such anguish and pain and stress that was so intense that you felt as though it would physically take your life? You're in danger of a stroke or a heart attack because of the intensity of the stress and the anguish and the pain and the grief. That was Jesus in the garden. And while I acknowledge that none of us, and probably none of us ever will face exactly what Jesus was facing, death by crucifixion, there is some lessons to be learned about praying in times of trouble and deep distress, and when overwhelmed by fear, fatigue, and anxiety. You see what Jesus did. One of the questions I have asked of me when I talk about prayer is postures in praying. And they're there in the scriptures. They're not just in the Old Testament. They're in the New Testament. And they're even noticed in the life of Jesus. Jesus kneeling, Luke 22 and verse 41. Jesus in the garden dropping to the ground, Mark 14 and verse 35. Falling on his face, Matthew 26 and verse 39. And I think we could see the significance of that prayer posture based upon what Jesus knew he was about to face. Or that prayer posture based upon what Jesus was going through in the moment. I'm not trying to adopt a prayer posture, and I'm certainly, again, not trying to say that you cannot be and you're not praying like Jesus if you don't assume the same or similar posture. All I'm saying is what we can see based upon posture, what we can know based upon posture. Posture does generally say something indicative about where our heart and our mind is. You ask most every male why he dropped to a knee before he proposed to his soon-to-be wife. What that posture represented. You see in Jesus deep emotion. We see in Jesus humility through the posture. We see in Jesus reverent submission. We see in Jesus complete dependency upon His heavenly Father. We see in Jesus trust and belief that His Father would hear and respond, that He was not alone. And that he could not endure the day, the moment, without the help and the strength of his heavenly Father. And it showed through his posture. It's interesting that Matthew's narrative says to us that when Jesus is praying, "Not as I will, but Father, as you will." We highlight that as it's at the bottom of the screen. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." It's interesting that Matthew in his gospel makes note, and I think intentionally so, the Holy Spirit is trying to teach me and teach us something about Jesus and about us and our praying. It says that Jesus three times prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There's no doubting there. There's no doubting there in the heart of Jesus. There's simply importunate, persistent praying. Indicative of the depth of his trust and the intimacy that had been created and strengthened now between he, Jesus, and his heavenly Father, because he had spent so much of his life in prayer. Jesus prayed with a submissive heart, willing to surrender in all things to his heavenly Father. He said, "Now my soul is troubled." Before he went to the cross, John tells us this in his gospel in chapter 12. And even though he says, "My soul is troubled, what shall I say?" Jesus in essence saying, should I speak to my Father and say, "Father, save me from this hour"? Jesus said, "But for this purpose I came to this hour." And here's the point. Jesus in that prayer said, "Father, glorify your name." And I know he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," but I do not believe for one moment that that was Jesus saying, "I don't want to die. I've changed my mind. I don't want to do your will, Holy Father." Jesus' whole life was so attuned to his heavenly Father that when he would speak to his Father, he would say, "Father, I want your name, I want you to be glorified." And Jesus knew that the glorification of the Father necessitated the cross, death by crucifixion. And Jesus was not for one moment about to abandon the will of God for his own comfort. I needed to be reminded of that. Surely that will help me in my praying. "Father, glorify your name. And your name will be glorified, Father, through me, by me accomplishing your will on the earth, by me doing what you would have me to do, by me allowing you, Father, to use me." And I'll tell you what this type of spirit will do in my praying, what this type of spirit will do in our praying as we close this morning. This, "Not my will, but your will be done." "Father, glorify your name." When I pray, "Father, I know it's your will." When I pray, when we pray, "Father, I know it's your will that I be generous in what you have given me. But sometimes I struggle with greed." I need to remember, "Not my will, but your will be done through me." When I pray, "Father, I know it's your will that I be faithful, that I be faithful as a steward with who and what has been entrusted to my care. And so, Father, give me wisdom to know what best to do and when best to do it. I just want to glorify your name. Give me patience and boldness and zeal as a leader so that you will be glorified. Help me to see what you would have me to see, to discern what you would have me discern. Father, glorify your name through me. Not my will, but your will be done. Father, I know it's your will for my marriage to grow. I know it's your will for me to grow and for my marriage to remain pure. But I've been tempted today, I've been tempted this week in my heart and in my body to give myself to someone that does not belong to me. Father, protect me and sanctify me by the power of your word. And if I'm too proud and stubborn and ashamed to ask for help, humble me, Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And Father, I know it's your will that this local church be at peace. You prayed for unity and aim and purpose and work, that they all may be one. Help me to love, Father, as you first loved me. Help me to love others the way you have loved me. Help me to have a spirit of forgiveness, especially when it's hard and I want to hate and I want to harbor a grudge. Father, help me to bear burdens, to overlook faults, to be patient with others, to judge justly. Father, glorify your name through me and accomplish your will through me. God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Can we remember that? God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And I will tell you something that I've learned about praying. When you pray this way, and you don't want to live this way, you'll either stop praying or start making changes. Prayer is perhaps one of the most difficult of all works because it's most often just me in my secret place before the God of heaven who knows everything about me. And that makes me uncomfortable sometimes, and it should. If Jesus needed to pray this way, I need to pray this way. If Jesus needed alone time with his heavenly Father, don't I need that as well? If not, much more so. Jesus can teach us how to pray. But Jesus can also teach us how to live. I don't believe we can pray this way unless we live the way Jesus lived. Unless I have the kind of heart that says, I just want to be like Jesus. I want to seek those things with great priority that he made priority in his life. I want to serve the way he served. I want to forgive as he forgave. I want to treat others as he treated others. I want to be on the same mission with great passion and fervency as he had. And when I have that heart and when I seek to live that life, it will more attune me to praying as Jesus prayed. But if you're here this morning and you don't have that full life of joy and forgiveness, that abundant life through Jesus, because you haven't come to Jesus trusting him with your life and your soul. You haven't come to Jesus asking him to cleanse you of your sins. You haven't come to Jesus in full surrender, acknowledging him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins and turning from those sins and trusting in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and forgive you of those sins. To come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let be today the day of your salvation and deliverance from sin. Let today be the day that Jesus washes you clean from your sins. And if you're here this morning as a child of God and your life hasn't been attuned to the will of God, and certainly your prayer life hasn't been attuned to the will of God, and you can say honestly that that's for me, not I'm not just like Jesus, I've got some work to do, then do that work. If we can help you spiritually, though, in any way, if you need us to speak on your behalf to our Heavenly Father about something in your life that you need God's help for, and you need strength from God, and you need favor from God, and you want the help of your brethren, we don't want to leave this morning without giving you that opportunity for us to intercede on your behalf before God, heaven's throne. If we can help you spiritually this morning in any way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.